This morning we will be continuing our sermon series, The Symptoms of Solomon, and the idea behind this series is that while Solomon clearly ends poorly at the end of his life, were there symptoms beforehand that foreshadowed this dramatic end, the sad end? And the answer is yes. Solomon was a sinful and a fallen person, and he faced a multitude of temptations in his life that he gave into. But this is something that we can relate to because we too are fallen and sinful people. We too face a multitude of temptations and we also give in to these temptations. We struggle with overcoming these temptations. So because of this morning we're going to do something different. Instead of taking a look at a particular symptom of Solomon, we're going to take a look at the Proverbs of Solomon and see what wisdom God has given us to overcome these temptations that we daily encounter. So if you've been struggling with sin in your life, if you've been struggling with temptation and you come here this morning wondering how in the world am I supposed to overcome this temptation instead of giving into it, I want to encourage you that God's Word has an answer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great love that you have for us, and that even though we constantly fall short of your glory, of your holiness, even though we struggle to obey your commandments, and we daily sin in thought, word, and deed, that you cover us with your grace, with your mercy, with your blessings, that in you we have forgiveness for all of our sins. And I just pray that your word this morning would instruct us, that it would equip us and train us in righteousness. Amen. When I was a kid and my family went on vacation, we didn't go to the beach often, but when we did, one of my favorite things to do was to build a sandcastle. And my siblings and I, we would often make a game out of it. We would build a sandcastle right before high tide. And so what we would do is we would build this sandcastle and we would find a twig or a small stick and we would stick it on top of the sandcastle. And that would represent the king of the castle. And so the whole goal was to protect the king, to protect our sandcastle from the high tide that was coming in. And so we would build outer walls around our sandcastle to protect it. But over time, as the tide got higher and higher, the waves would come crashing into our outer walls, and they would crumble. And at this point, my siblings and I, we would kind of scramble about and try to rebuild our next wall before the next wave would come in. But eventually, as the waves got stronger and stronger, and the tide got even higher, all of our walls were completely decimated. And it was kind of at this point that we would just kind of anxiously watch, a little bit nervous now because we knew, you know, any second a wave could come in that would deliver the crippling blow to our sandcastle. And eventually, sure enough, that powerful wave would come in. And it would smash over the top of our sandcastle and our stick king would go flying off into the water. And we'd kind of scramble about in a frenzy to try to rescue our stick king before the tide dragged him deep into the sea. And while this was a really fun and entertaining game for my siblings and I to play, it actually paints a very sober picture of our sinful realities. And this is actually the picture that Solomon himself paints. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, or you can look on the screen. We'll have it there available for you as well. But Proverbs 25, 28 says this: "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. See, each and every single one of us lacks self-control. Solomon lacked it. I lack it. You lack it. It's something that we don't have. And when we don't have self-control, we give in to each and every single temptation that comes our way. Because when we don't have self-control, we become controlled by sin. We become a slave to sin. And this is what Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So because we lack self-control, we are like a city that is broken into and left without walls. Now, I want you to think about that analogy. Think about that picture. A wall was a city's best defense. And so if you had a strong wall, it kept out all of your enemies. It kept all of their attacks out and everyone on the inside safe. And in times past, when you had that strong wall, you could keep even the strongest of armies at bay. But without a wall, a city lie completely exposed, completely vulnerable to each and every single attack that came its way. It's like my sandcastle. After the waves had decimated all of the walls, the castle was completely vulnerable. And each and every single wave that came at it did its full force of damage to it. And this is true for us. When we lack self-control, each and every single temptation that comes its way runs into us with its full force and does its damage to us. So the question is there any hope? Is there any way to defend ourselves from these temptations that regularly hurl themselves at us? Well, as I said earlier, thankfully there is. God, in His grace, gave Solomon the divine wisdom to help us overcome the temptations that we daily face. And what the Proverbs show us is that we must run to the Lord in the midst of temptation, because God is our safety, He is our satisfaction, and He is our salvation. So first, let's take a look at what it means that God is our safety. If you open your Bibles to Proverbs 18:10, we're going to read another proverb. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe." But what does that mean, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower? How does the Lord's name keep us safe? Well, the name of the Lord is how God has revealed Himself to you and to me. And two of the primary ways that God has done this in Scripture are through His titles and through His covenants. Because God's titles reveal to us His ability to keep us safe, while God's covenants show us His commitment to keep us safe. So first, let's take a look at God's titles. In Scripture, you see titles like these: God Almighty, the Most High God, Everlasting God, the Lord will provide. Now, these are just four of many titles that you will find in Scripture. But I think oftentimes when we hear these titles, we don't really process what they mean. And so I think if we were to process what these titles mean, I think they really can reveal a lot to us about who our God is. So, for example, what does it mean that God is Almighty? Well, He's all-powerful. Nothing can compare to His power. What does it mean that God is the Most High God? Well, nothing is higher than greater or greater than God. He commands our absolute authority, honor, and respect. What does it mean that God is an everlasting God? Well, He has no beginning. He has no end. Time does not control Him. Or lastly, what does it mean that the Lord will provide? Well, simply put, it means that He takes care of us. He watches over us. He's there for us in our time of need. And so I think when we really meditate on what these names truly mean, I think we have a much better and deeper understanding of the God that we serve. Because again, what these titles quickly show us is God's ability to keep us safe. And why God is likened to that of a strong tower. God is an all-powerful tower. Nothing, no enemy can destroy it. God is a most high tower. No enemy can climb over it or breach it. God is an everlasting tower. It does not decay over time. It cannot crumble. There's never a time when it was not. And God is our provider. He will place us safely secure in His tower. And this is why when we're in the midst of temptation, we can run to the Lord, is because we know the Lord is more than capable of keeping us safe. But what about God's covenants? Well, as I say, God's covenants show his commitment to keep us safe. And in Scripture, what we see is that time and time again, God demonstrates that he is faithful and committed to redeem us from our sin. And God has had a plan to redeem us from our sin right after our first parents sinned, Adam and Eve. And the covenants that have taken place then, since then, with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, at Sinai, with David, with the new covenant, each of these have confirmed God's protection and love for his people. They've demonstrated that God is committed to delivering us from anything and everything that seeks to separate us from himself, including sin and temptation. This is why Paul says confidently in Romans 8, 38 through 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what Scripture really makes it clear to us is that God's titles, again, show his ability to keep us safe, while God's covenants show his commitment to keep us safe. This is why God is likened to that of a strong tower. This is why he provides us complete and perfect safety. So what should our response be, though, when we are tempted to sin? Well, Proverbs 18:10, it calls us to one response. It calls us to run to the Lord. This doesn't mean we're to mosey to the Lord, right? It doesn't mean we're to eventually get around to it, like those chores that we're supposed to do. We're to run to the Lord with all energy, with all diligence, with all effort, because he is a strong tower, and once we lie secure in his tower, we are safe. And his walls defend us and keep us safe from the waves of temptation that regularly hurl themselves at us with every passing day. So first, we must run to the Lord because he is our safety. But secondly, we're to run to the Lord in the midst of temptation because he is our satisfaction. If you take a look at the wisdom that God gave Solomon in Proverbs 19:23, this is what it says. "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." And that's a phrase that you hear a lot, the fear of the Lord. But what does it mean to have fear of the Lord? Well, whenever we're talking about the fear of the Lord, it's important that we always understand it in the context of a relationship with God. To fear the Lord is to properly relate to him. It is a worshipful submission where we seek to obey his commandments and where we turn away from evil because we recognize that God holds our life in his hand. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our savior. He is our sustainer. And he is the sole source of our life. And so it only makes sense that fear of the Lord naturally leads to life. Because when we fear the Lord, we seek life in him. And as we know, life can only be found in him. That's why Jesus says in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's also why he says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So life is only found in God. And when we seek in him life, we naturally also find satisfaction. Because think about this. We were designed, we were created to worship God. We were designed to be in a relationship with him. We were made for him. That is why he, and only he, can satisfy us. And I think one of the reasons we are so prone to temptation, just like Solomon, is because we are not seeking our satisfaction in the Lord. Because if we were to find our satisfaction in the Lord, we would be fully satisfied. We wouldn't need to look in other places to find satisfaction. But when we are not finding our satisfaction in the Lord, it naturally leads us to search for satisfaction in a lot of lesser places, in a lot of lesser things. For example, I know it's a long ways away from Thanksgiving, but this is a Thanksgiving illustration that I found helpful. Just like probably many of your Thanksgiving traditions, my whole extended family would gather at someone's house. And before the meal would even start, you know, and everyone's bringing food, so there's so much food available, we lay a pretty impressive spread of appetizers. So you have appetizers that are laid out for about 2 or 3 hours before dinner even starts. And as a kid, I would be eating appetizers for about 2 or 3 hours straight, nonstop. They're laid out. And I would just be absolutely stuffed before dinner would even start. Turkey, mashed potatoes, I'm already full. I don't have any more room, right? But as I got older, I realized it's all about one thing at Thanksgiving. It's all about the homemade pumpkin pie, right? That's where it's at. And so as I got older, you know, I'd get a little smarter. I'm not going to fill myself up on these appetizers. I'm not even going to fill myself up at dinner. Because it's all about the pumpkin pie. And I actually have a bad habit of eating a slice or two or three before dinner. But see, I knew what I wanted. And because of that, when people would offer me other things, I'm like, no. I'm saving it for the best. Right? So the question that we have to ask ourselves, though, is what are we finding our satisfaction in? Are we finding our satisfaction in the best thing imaginable? Or are we finding it in lesser things? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're not finding our satisfaction in the best thing. Almost all of us are always distracted with finding our satisfaction in a number of lesser things. And there's various ways that we seek the satisfaction. We seek the satisfaction in wealth, sometimes in alcohol or drugs, in how we look. Sometimes we seek our satisfaction in our perfectionism, and success in life. And you might be saying, well, is it bad to try to excel in everything that you do? Absolutely not. But is it bad when our main source of satisfaction is found in our performance? Absolutely. And this is why sin is so dangerous. Because sin corrupts good things by making those good things into the main thing, into the best thing. And this is why many of us struggle with making good things like marriage, family, friends, careers, hobbies, into an idol and into our main source of satisfaction. The only way we can protect these good things is to properly order them after our relationship with God. Because as I said earlier, nothing but God can truly and fully satisfy us. He is our ultimate satisfaction. We were designed to find our satisfaction in Him. Everything else in life will leave us unsatisfied and wanting more. And this is why when we're in the midst of temptation, it is so essential for us to run to the Lord and to seek our satisfaction in Him. And the reason this is such an effective defense against temptation is that when we know what is most satisfying, when we know what is most valuable, when we know what is most precious, it is so much easier for us to turn lesser things down. It's just like me on Thanksgiving with pumpkin pie. I can say no all day long to green beans and potatoes because I know that pumpkin pie is coming. And in the same way, when we're tempted to lust, to lie, to cheat, get high, or whatever else, we can say no to these things because we know the Lord is not just far more beautiful. He is not just far more precious. He is not just far more satisfying. But He is completely beautiful. He is completely precious. He is completely satisfying. So much so that we shall not want. This is why we are to run to the Lord in the midst of temptation. He is our satisfaction. Thirdly, though, we're to run to the Lord in the midst of temptation because He is our salvation. If you open your Bibles to Proverbs 10:25, or if you just take a look up on the screen, Solomon says this, "When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever." Now let's take a deeper look at this and see why this truth is so important for us when we're in the midst of temptation. Now a tempest is a storm. So this is saying when the storm passes, the wicked are no more and the righteous are established forever. But the question is, how does that happen? How are the righteous saved? How are the righteous even made righteous, right? Well, I believe these questions have the same answer that can be discovered with the help of Matthew 7. If you take a look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we're going to find a story that's very similar to the proverb that we just read. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, it's really interesting how Matthew wrote this. Now, if you're a details person, you'll appreciate this, but if you're not, you should still appreciate this. When Matthew wrote this, he does not say that the wise man built his house on a rock. It says, the way Matthew wrote it, the wise man built his house on the rock. Consequently, also, when the storm came, the house stood. It stood because it was built not on a rock, but again, the rock. That's what the Greek shows. So what is the rock? Or the better question is, who is the rock? And as we sang earlier in worship, Paul identifies this answer in Ephesians 2:20 as Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the rock. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 11 also says the same thing. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he build upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Christ is the rock. So what we find in Matthew 7 is that the key to surviving the storm that will ultimately decide our fate is Christ. And furthermore, what separates the righteous from the wicked is also Christ. So how does Christ save someone? How does Christ make one righteous? Well, this is the beauty of the gospel here. See, God knew we all have this sickness within. He knew Solomon had it. He knows I have it. He knows you all have it. The sickness of sin. And none of us can make it out of that storm alive. Because our sins separate us from God. Our sins condemn us to die. But God, out of his great love for us in Jesus, his son, to become a man and to live a perfect life so that he could die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And not only so, just that he would be in the grave, but that he would be raised. And 3 days later, he would defeat death and sin through his resurrection so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. They would be saved. Their sins would be forgiven, and they would also be made righteous by Christ's righteousness being given to them. So I want to encourage you today, if you have already given your life to God, but you are struggling with sin and temptation, and you are feeling that weight of the guilt, you're feeling the weight of the shame on you, I want to encourage you, all you need to do is go before the Lord today and confess your sins to him. He is faithful to forgive you of your sins. And he has already paid for your past sins. He's paid for your present sins, and he's paid for your future sins. You've been completely forgiven. You do not need to carry that weight by yourself. But I also want to encourage you today that if you have never given your life to Christ, but you would like to, you would like to have that relationship with the God who made you, the God who cares for you, all you have to do is pray in the quiet of your heart and admit that you're a sinner, that you've messed things up, that you've rebelled against God and sought after your own selfish ways. But you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. You believe that he rose 3 days later, and you want him to be the Lord of your life. If you do that, all of your sins are completely forgiven, and you will be established forevermore. This is why Proverbs 10:25 is such a powerful truth. To read it again, it says this: when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. In Christ, we are established forever. He is not like a sandcastle that crumbles when the waves of temptation come crashing in. Instead, he is a rock, and he is a strong tower that easily deflects the powerful waves of temptation that come our way. And this is why in him, sin and death have no more power over us. And this is the very reason why we can run to the Lord in the midst of temptation. Because only Christ can save us from our sins. So let us run to the Savior who provides us with salvation. When I was in eighth grade, my favorite teacher was my history teacher. And one of the reasons he was my favorite teacher is because he would always do these active learning experiences. And recently, when I was in eighth grade, we were learning about the importance of fortresses in historical battles. And one day, to teach us and to give us firsthand experience of the importance of fortresses, he let us have a water balloon fight. And so what he did is we went outside of our middle school, and outside of our middle school, there was kind of a switchback concrete ramp that went up to one of the main entrances. And if you can't picture it, don't worry about it, because there's a brick wall that went around it. So basically, it was a rectangular brick fortress. And so he put half the class in our makeshift brick fortress. He put the other half of the class out in the open. And he told the half of the class is out in the open, you guys have to charge the fortress when I say go. And so he gave us all water balloons, and we're loaded up, and I'm feeling pretty safe. I'm behind this nice, tall brick wall. I'm still a very short middle schooler, so I can barely see over the wall, but nonetheless, I'm safe. But clearly, a couple of my classmates, they were not paying attention in class of the advantages of having a fortress. And I think two of them were a little delusioned with this idea of being a hero. I think they imagined themselves running out of the brick fortress and chasing the other half of the class away. But instead, when my teacher said go, these two kids, they ran out of the brick fortress, they charged the other half of the class, and they each got pelted with about 20 or 30 water balloons each. They met dramatic failure. And you can say what you want about me, but I was lying completely safe and dry in that fortress. I was a happy camper. Now, in the same way, when we go outside or when we live outside of God's walls of protection, we discover, just like my classmates did, of why it's dangerous to not have any walls protecting you. And while we don't get pelted with water balloons, we do get pelted with sins and temptations. For without self-control, we stand completely vulnerable. And like my illustration at the beginning of the sermon, with that sandcastle, after the walls had already crumbled, it could do nothing except take the beating of each and every single wave that came at it. And this is what happened to Solomon. For while Solomon had been given this divine and inspired wisdom of what he was called to do when he was in the midst of temptation, he lacked the ability to follow it. And naturally, all of us are just like Solomon. We do not possess the ability to overcome temptations ourselves either. But in Christ, we have been given the strength to overcome temptation. So let us run away from our cities that have been broken into and left without walls. And let us sprint with all urgency to the Lord's city. For in Christ, we will find that there is safety, satisfaction, and salvation in his walls. And don't miss this. We are also blessed with another great shield against temptation. And that is the Holy Spirit and also the Holy Spirit's fruit. Because we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we waiting for? In Christ, we will find everything we need. So let us run with great urgency and great joy to our Savior. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, that we are able to call ourselves your children and your people. Father, we thank you that you are a strong tower that provides us safety, that we were created and designed to worship you, and in you we find complete and total satisfaction. And we thank you that most importantly, you provide us with your salvation. Father, we praise your name today. We thank you for your goodness. Amen.